The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 4. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. The war in Ukraine is terrible, and it has got us aware of the profound problem of violence and war. It's a good time for us to reflect as Christians, how do we work for peace in our world? One of the most important things we can do to work for peace is to practice faith. Faith is nonviolent, and faith helps to bring peace in the world. We can see this in how Jesus faced temptation by the devil in the wilderness. It's interesting that Jesus was led by the Spirit, and yet he was also tempted by the devil. It's a sobering and humbling reminder that even if we follow God's Spirit very closely, it doesn't mean that we won't be tempted. You'll notice that there were three temptations that the devil made toward Jesus. The first one was the devil pointed at a rock, and Jesus was so hungry after 40 days of fasting, he was famished. And the devil said, "If you're the Son of God, take this stone and turn it into bread, a loaf of bread." We might wonder if Jesus was capable of doing that or not. Was that within his powers? We don't know. Because instead of responding to this test, this temptation directly, Jesus reframed the question. And he said, "Humans, man and woman, do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I love bread. I'm sure you love bread. And if you don't love bread, you probably love potatoes or rice or something like that. But Jesus tells us that we can't make the pursuit of bread the focus of our life. Bread nourishes us for a higher purpose, to serve God. When we make the pursuit of bread, or by extension, other possessions, we are led into temptation and to make choices that are not good. But when we live by faith, faith in God's providence, in God's word, we help to work for peace. I remember 2 years ago, when the pandemic hit. It was about this time of year, March 19th. And we had a Zoom, the first of many Zoom meetings with our bishop and the pastors. And the question was discussed, what will we do about communion? Since we can set up cameras and live stream our service, will we do communion through the screen? And the bishop said, please don't. Please don't. He said, this is a time, as difficult as it is, as much as our people need reassurance, this is a time for us to fast in solidarity with one another and to feast on the word of God. Just like Jesus said in the wilderness, we can't live on bread alone, but we must have the word of God. In fact, we teach in our new member classes and in our catechism and small catechesis from Luther classes, that what makes the bread and the wine the body and blood of Christ is nothing less than the Word of God. It's the Word of God that our existence depends on. And we are called to have faith and to let God's Word enter our hearts and to change us. Notice the tremendous promise in Romans, our reading this morning. Thank you for reading, Brian. In Romans, it says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is like the core of evangelical belief. We are, don't forget, evangelical Christians. We talk about having a relationship with Jesus. And what enables us to have this relationship that saves us is the Word of God. It's not something we can do on our own, but when we hear the Word of God, when it comes into our hearts, we are changed. The second temptation that Jesus faced was that of glory and authority. The devil led Jesus up. We don't know where, just up at the sky, presumably. And he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you would bow down to me, I will give you glory and authority over all of these kingdoms. So glory and authority can be a temptation. We can understand how a political leader tempted to have more authority in their land and in neighboring lands, to have more glory and more power, would be tempted to use violence to obtain that glory and authority. Our reading this morning from Deuteronomy invites us on another path. And in fact, Jesus responds to the devil by saying, instead of seeking after glory and authority, we should seek to worship and to serve God. Our primary function is not to seek glory and authority, but to worship and serve God. The thing about the reading from Deuteronomy that puzzled me this week, that I struggled with, was a verse in there that taught it, the whole thing is about occupying land. And that in and of itself puzzled me. There are lots of stories in the Bible that talk about being from another place and invading and conquering land. You could see how someone could take that from the Bible and use it to justify something like that. I remember being in seminary, and our professor of the Hebrew Bible, Marvin Sweeney, said that the Battle of Jericho probably never happened. Why? Because if you go to Jericho, there's absolutely no archaeological evidence that the walls fell down. This led him to teach us and to emphasize that particularly the book of Joshua should be interpreted with great care. And there is no archaeological evidence of the Jewish people going in and just clearing out the land. That didn't happen. What happened in history was God moved within a family, within Abraham and his family, and made a place for a wandering family who had no home to find a home in the promised land. And their home was established alongside the people who lived there. And that is how Deuteronomy then makes sense when we read it. God says, when you go to the land, when you find a home, when you're able to possess a place to live, the first order of business is to share the first fruit of the land, recognizing that it's not yours, it's God's. And when we are generous with what we have received and where we can live and how we can survive, it's an act of faith to proclaim that this belongs to God and we are but temporary caretakers of the land. In particular, in Deuteronomy, it says, after you possess the land, go and you make this offering alongside the aliens that live in the land with you. Which is kind of funny, because if the people just showed up, now all of a sudden everybody else are the aliens? The point is, we are all aliens in this land. We come from God. We come from heaven. We come from eternal life, and we live on this earth but for a season. We are the temporary guests who humbly care for it. Our true home is with God in heaven for eternity. The third temptation that the devil throws at Jesus is a temptation of comfort, of not dashing feet, and of not suffering. The devil leads Jesus up onto the temple and he says, if you're the Son of God, just jump off. Throw yourself off and God won't let you dash a foot against a stone. We don't talk about suicide in polite company. But I think this is what this third temptation of Christ is. The devil let Jesus know how much suffering he was in for to be the Son of God, and he offered him an early exit. Too many people in our world die of suicide. The disease of despair. And rather than casting shame and judgment on it, I say to you this morning that God wants each and every one of you and your loved ones to live a long life on this earth, to serve God all the days that you can. And if you or anyone you know is struggling with that, you can call me and I will talk to you and I will find you help. Because Jesus was faced with that temptation too. And his response was to say that we should not test or tempt God, but we should fully trust God. We cannot commit violence against ourselves. Noting that much of suicide that happens in our world happens to those who have faced violence, who have been asked to do things in the name of their country or in the line of duty, and as a result suffer terribly from it. I want you to know that there is healing, there is forgiveness, and there is new life. I had a dream the other night. It was like last week. If you didn't know this, about 3 weeks ago, I was walking to church, and I was struck by a vehicle as a pedestrian. And it was very scary. It was right out here at this intersection. And I am lucky, I am blessed that I wasn't hurt more than I was. The car came from behind me. Yeah, I looked both ways, but it came and it got me. When it happened, when all of a sudden out of my periphery I was aware of this vehicle and hearing the engine roar, it sounded like a roaring lion. I thought about our ancestors who really had to worry about that, contending with wild beasts. That's kind of how it felt, like a wild animal jumping out of the darkness. In the dream I had, that was real. Now let me tell you the dream. In the dream I had the other night, I was reliving this experience. And the difference was, as I was reliving the experience, I wasn't alone on the road. There were angels. There were angels all around the intersection, posted by me, pushing back against the speed and the force of the vehicle, shielding me. The angels were glowing colors. Some of them were glowing red. Others were glowing yellow. Others were glowing green. Some of them had red, yellow, and green like that. And then the angels grew tall and really skinny and became stoplights. That was my dream. That was my dream. It's okay to chuckle. It's an unusual dream. Angels that became stoplights. And you know I've been talking about this with one another, the idea of having a stoplight out there. Why did God give me this dream? I believe God gave me this dream because when Jesus says that we are to not test God, Jesus is saying we are not to just leave things as they are. We are not to just be okay with the status quo. That if we live in a world that is painful and that hurts and sometimes isn't as fair as it could be, we are called to do something about it. Do little things, little improvements, adjustments, sometimes big things, whatever we can do to make the world safer for all people, to be able to live at peace and safety and without fear. That is what God calls us to do. And as we do that, we can be reassured that we have nothing to fear. Psalm 91, that the devil was trying to quote, but he misquoted, Jesus reinterprets for us in its true meaning. When we serve God without fear, we have nothing to worry about. No lion can take away our life. No foot can be crushed, but our eternal, everlasting soul is with God forever. Amen. We sing our hymn of the day, Win the Poor Ones. We'll sing the English version.